Hello, members. This is Pass Free, reaching out to the members of EBC3, coming to you from the 10-10-10 with another Bible study lesson. Let me say up front, the Bible study lesson will be taken from Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. Exodus 32, 1 through 14. And the title of the lesson today is Don't Be Impatient. But before I begin the lesson, let me begin by thanking the members, all of you, for your cards, your gifts, and your expressions of love for me and for my family on the occasion of my 8th anniversary. We had a wonderful celebration and worship last Sunday. There were many thoughtful surprises for me and for my family, and I just really appreciate everything that you've done. I want to thank Chris Schoaf and the committee for all of their plans and everything that they did to make this year special, especially given the pandemic. It was a wonderful day, so just thank you so much. Also, I want to remind you that if you have not received an email from me, it's perhaps I don't have your email address. So please send your email address to the church office at EBC office at sbcglobal.net. And if you need to update your phone number so that you can receive the robocall, please call the church office with an updated phone number. This Bible study lesson is going to be posted on our website, as you know. But it might be helpful for you to take notes. And after prayer meeting tonight, which starts at 7 o'clock, we will have a discussion on the lesson. So you might want to refer to the lesson for the discussion tonight. So let me read Exodus 32, verses 1 through 14 from the New International Version. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger will may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." And Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." This is a very interesting story in the life of Israel, and I think it's a story about impatience, and we'll look at it more closely in a moment. As you know, I'm a big fan of tennis. I watch the tournaments all the time. In fact, my son said to me the other day when I told him about that I didn't know who this rapper was and this about this rapper's video, my son said, "Yeah, Dad, because all you do is watch tennis and tennis highlights." And then we had a laugh about that. Well, this week, the French Open is taking place in France. And the French Open is a clay tournament. It's like red clay dirt. And because it's in the fall this year, it's usually held in the summer. But because of the pandemic, they moved it to the fall. The clay is especially heavy and difficult to navigate. The tournament has also introduced new tennis balls this year. And of course, it's been pretty damp and rainy, which has made the clay even thicker and more difficult to manage. Many players are having trouble adjusting to the new surface, to the weather, and to the new balls. And on clay, the pace of the game is much slower than on hard courts. And so players who are successful have learned to be patient. They have to be patient with the court. They have to set up their shots differently. They have to think, you know, more ahead in, as they develop a strategy for offense and defense. And they have to adjust their footing to be able to navigate and to slide on the clay. When the clay is dry, it's easier to slide on. But with the clay being so heavy, it's more difficult to slide on it. So it's been a lesson about adjustment and patience. And players who are impatient are not faring well. Many of them have lost matches that they should have won because they got frustrated with the court, they got frustrated with the weather, they got frustrated with the balls. Their shots are flying all over the place, their feet are getting sluggish, and so the outcomes have not been great. And I think that's a lesson that's sort of helpful to us. Sometimes when things are not what you expect, a little patience goes a long way. If we thought that this pandemic would be over quickly, we soon learned that COVID-19 has no time schedule. Here we are, almost 9 months into this pandemic, and we're still having to shelter in place. We're still having to wear masks. We're still worshiping virtually, and the things have still not gone back to normal. But what we've learned over these past few months is we have to make adjustments. We just have to do it. And we have to be patient because being impatient is not going to help anything. It's not going to change the situation. It's not going to change conditions. So we might as well settle in, be patient, and try to make the best of a difficult and strange situation. And that's the focus for our lesson today in the text. Now, while I have entitled this lesson, "Don't Be Impatient," as you read the passage, you might side with the Israelites and conclude that they have waited a sufficient amount of time for Moses' return. You see, Moses has been on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And so he's been there a long time. And the people have been down at the foot of the mountain waiting for Moses to come back. And so the people become a little uneasy. They are unsure about Moses' status. They don't know whether he's in trouble. They don't know whether he's still alive. They don't know whether he's injured. They don't know whether he has met with death. So they wonder what has happened to him. And you know how it is. Without sufficient information, sometimes people take matters into their own hands. And that's exactly what the Israelites do in this story. I still think that this is a lesson about the perils of impatience. Because after all, Moses is the leader of God's people. This is the man who has led the Israelites out of Egypt at the behest of God. Moses, God has been faithful to Israel. God has provided everything that the people need. When they need food, God provides it. When they need water, God provides it. And so the people are aware of what God has done for them. And they are also aware that God has summoned Moses to this mountain. And so they should be patient. They should wait for Moses' return. And the reason I say that is they have a history with God. They have a history with Moses. They have experiences which tell them that God can be trusted, that God can be counted on. But do they draw upon that history? Do they draw upon those experiences? No. One thing that we'll notice in the lesson is that when people don't know what's going on, sometimes they create their own scenarios. They go up to Aaron and tell Aaron, in effect, we don't know what has happened to Moses. And they call him this fellow. That is so interesting. This is their leader. This is the man who has done so much for them, has guided them out of Egypt, has guided them in the wilderness, has shepherded them as they have been formed into a community of faith with God. And they're going to refer to him as this fellow. Now, after all that he's done, he's become this fellow. In effect, they are saying to Aaron, Moses isn't going to return. So, you know, you might as well do something. You might as well take charge, Moses. And so they create this scenario that doesn't exist. They don't know that Moses is not going to return. They don't know what has happened to Moses. They don't know what God is planning. But as I say, when people don't know what's going on, they sometimes create their own scenarios. Sometimes you got to provide information, enough information, so that people don't start making up things and get off on the wrong track. Another thing that I think is interesting is how, in the absence of Moses, the people decide to promote Aaron to leadership. Of course, he's been Moses' assistant all this time. He's worked with Moses. He's been by Moses' side. But sometimes when the leader is absent, folk will enlist someone else to lead them. And so the people go to Aaron and thrust him into leadership. I think someone said if the pilot gets upset during the storm, somebody else will take over the reins and take charge. And so the people go up to Aaron and say, hey, we don't know what has happened to Moses, and we're not waiting around for him. It's been 40 days. It's been 40 nights. We don't know what's going to when this fellow is coming back or whether he is coming back. So we're putting you in charge. We're looking to you now. You're now the leader of Israel, and we want you to tell us what to do. And I want to say to you, be careful about letting people get into your head so that they can put you up to something. Folk like to do that. They like to go up to somebody and say to them, oh, you know, you ought to be in charge. You ought to be running things. You ought to be making the decisions. I don't know why we're waiting around for that other fellow or that other woman to show back up. Why don't you do what you think is best? Because we're not going to wait because the leader is absent. Be careful about letting folk, as my late mother would say, put you in a trick bag. She called it a trick bag. Put you in a trick bag by getting into your head, filling your head with ideas, and pushing you up to do something that maybe you should not be doing. But apparently, Aaron also has doubts about Moses' return. He doesn't hesitate to take charge and to create something for the people. So when the people come up to him, he's Johnny on the spot. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Have your wives, your sons, and your daughters to take off the gold earrings they are wearing and bring them to me. He's a man with a plan. My wife and I were watching someone walk a couple of months ago, and they were walking so fast. And I said, look at that person walking like, and before I could say what they were walking like, my wife said, they're walking like they got a plan. So Aaron has a plan, beloved. He has a plan. He already has something in mind. Aaron comes up with the idea to create an idol, to create a physical representation of a deity. And whether he has in mind a different deity or just a representation of the God who delivered the people out of Israel isn't clear at first. So the Bible says that He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. But listen, when he makes this calf, then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. So the people sort of see this as this little calf as their god, as their idol, and they begin to worship the calf. And apparently, Aaron doesn't see anything wrong with it. He when the people say, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt," Aaron doesn't correct them. He doesn't go to the people and say to the people, no. This calf didn't bring you out of Egypt. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Israel, the God of our forefathers brought you out of Egypt. He doesn't change that. So maybe he's trying to create a physical representation of God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, but I don't know. We aren't sure. And of course, the Israelites are aware that other religious groups have created physical images of their deities. They have created idols, and maybe the Israelites want to be like the other people. Maybe they want they see other people with their idols, and they want to connect with an idol as these other people do. I want to give Aaron sort of the benefit of the doubt. Perhaps Aaron realizes that when the people come to him worried that Moses might not return, he feels that they perhaps need worship, that they need some kind of connecting with God. And so maybe he creates this image as a vehicle for bringing a spiritual awareness to the people. Maybe he's trying to bring spiritual focus to the people, and maybe he's not really trying to get off on the wrong foot, but I don't know. I'm trying to give the man the benefit of the doubt. I don't know. The people begin to worship this idol, and then they eat, and then they start engaging in revelry. They have a big old party and a big celebration. But then, on the other hand, perhaps Aaron is feeling the pressure of the people's impatience. We don't know what the tone was like when the people approached Aaron. We don't know how anxious they were, how insistent they were. We don't know whether they were really getting in his face and pushing him into a corner. And Aaron is feeling that pressure. Aaron is saying to himself, "What do I need to do? How do I need to handle this?" And out of that pressure, he comes up with this idol idea. Perhaps Aaron is feeling that he needs to do something in order to get the people off his back. Sometimes when folk are impatient, they can become pushy and unruly. We saw that with the presidential debate last night. If you watched the debate last night, the president had to be reined in several times. Even the moderator said to him at one point, "Well, do you want to be the moderator?" He also said, your team agreed to the rules for this debate. The president was so impatient and so unruly, he wouldn't allow Biden to finish his answers. He wouldn't allow Biden to respond to questions. Sometimes when people are impatient, they become pushy and they become unruly. Sometimes they get out of hand and do things that they ought not do. And so the lesson is, you can't allow folk to push you into something too soon. That's what I thought about the debate also last night. So at some points, it seemed like Biden got a little rattled, and because President Trump kept interrupting him, Biden lost focus with his points, and didn't push back and allow and make his points. And some of the points that he was making were important points, I thought. So you can't allow folk to push you into something too soon. And you know how it is when folk are impatient, they don't come just with one person. They get a whole group of people. And here comes this old pushy group, and they're coming up to you to back you into a corner. And sometimes you get nervous, but you know, you ought to remember some of the words that Jill Scott said in one of her songs, and say that to them. You better back down before you get smacked down. You better chill. You better back down before you get smacked down. You better chill. I just tossed that in to make you laugh. But you can't allow folk to push you into something too soon. But at Aaron's direction, what happens in this story, the people worship the calf and they have this big old party. Now, this is all taking place as God is with Moses on the mountain, giving Moses instructions about setting up the people as this community of faith. God has already given commandments and given laws, and he's trying to set up this covenantal system with the people of Israel. So it's interesting that while God is working with the leader to try to put the people in the position God has in place for them, the people are down on the ground engaging in revelry and having a party with an idol god. And then God notices it. God notices what is going on, and God will have none of it. God gets angry at the notion of using an image, using an idol to represent God or to replace God, because that's what God effectively says, that God, that the people are using this image as an idol. Listen to what God says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" So God is incensed with what is going on, because God sees this as a slap in the face. God sees this as an affront to God, God's self, because they are trying to replace God, the God who has delivered them, with this image, with this golden calf. And God gets so angry that God decides to destroy the people. God says to Moses, "I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make you into a great nation." So God wants to wipe the Israelites off the face of the planet. God wants to annihilate the entire group. And I know that seems harsh, but you have to understand it in the light of who God is and what God has done. God is the only God. And God has been faithful to Israel. God has delivered the people. And here the people are turning their backs on God. So, beloved, God doesn't like it when we live in a way that that doesn't reflect respect for who God is. And sometimes our behaviors, sometimes our choices, sometimes our decisions are like a slap in the face to God. And rather than being a representatives of God, we are representatives of persons and things that run counter to who God is. And were it not for God's grace, sometimes God would have destroyed us long ago. If the Bible says that God would mark iniquity, who would be able to stand? So I understand God's anger. I understand why God wants to destroy the people. Thank God for Moses. Thank God for this fellow, as the Israelites referred to him. Thank God for Moses, because Moses intercedes and pleads with God in behalf of the people. And Moses' intercession, I think, is very, very powerful. The Bible says, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? In other words, God, you are the one who delivered them. And this runs counter to the people saying that these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out. Moses issues a corrective in his conversation with God. He says, God, I know you're the one who did it. You're the person who brought out us out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. So that's the first basis for his intercession. And then the second is, Moses says, why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. So the second basis is about reputation. So Moses appeals to God on the basis of God's reputation. What will the Egyptians say? The Egyptians might say, you just delivered them so that you can take them out to the mountain and destroy them. Why did you go through all of this effort if you were just going to destroy them anyway? And then the third basis for Moses' intercession is, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. So then, on the basis of divine promise, Moses appeals to God based upon what God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He says, in effect, God, you promised us the land, and you promised to lead us into the land, and you promised that the land would be our inheritance forever. And I think that was a powerful intercession, that Moses intercedes on the basis of issuing a corrective. God is the one who is the deliverer. On the basis of God's reputation among the nations, what will the Egyptians say? And on the basis of God's promise. And this appeal, Moses' appeal, gets through to God, and God relents and decides not to destroy the people. The Bible says, and the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Thank God for that. Thank God for having persons who will intercede for us. Sometimes we aren't able to speak to God for ourselves. We need intercessors to pray for us, to step in for us, to speak in our behalf. Thank God for intercessors. And thank God that Moses doesn't know what the people have been thinking. Thank God that Moses doesn't know how they have referenced him with the label, this fellow. He stands in behalf of the people. He has compassion on the people, and he intercedes for them. And I think this lesson is a powerful lesson about patience. With God on our side, there's no need for impatience. There's no reason for us to get excited and to get anxious when we think about the track record of God. There's no reason for us to be impatient when we think about what God has provided for us. It's also a lesson to teach us that we have to trust when we don't see it. We have to trust when we don't understand it. That the people didn't see what was happening with Moses. They didn't understand why he was taking so long, but they needed to trust God anyway. And so, beloved, in our lives, we don't always see what the future holds. We don't always understand the workings of God. We don't always know what's coming around the corner. But even when we don't see, even when we don't understand, even when we don't know, we have to trust God anyway. So this is a lesson to teach us about being impatient, that impatience doesn't work. It doesn't work for persons of faith. We have to wait on God. We have to wait on God's guidance. We have to wait on God even if it takes time. We don't know how this election is going to turn out. We are praying and trusting that God will work it out. We don't know how this election for the Supreme Court will turn out. We have to pray and trust God. We don't know when we'll get a vaccine for the coronavirus. We don't know all the answers, but we have to trust God. And let me just say this, even if the election doesn't turn out the way we want, or if the vaccine doesn't come, or if this nominee to the Supreme Court is confirmed, that doesn't mean that God is not sovereign. God has been faithful in situations like this in the past, and God has kept us. God has kept his word. God has blessed us, and so we can trust God in the future. Thank you for sharing the lesson with me. Please reflect upon this passage and be ready with any questions or input in our prayer meeting tonight. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for reminding us that it's important to be patient, teaching us a lesson about the perils of impatience. Thank you for helping us to know that sometimes when we don't know, when we don't understand, when we don't see, that we have to trust you, we have to wait on you. And even in this time, even with what we're going through right now, we have to be patient. We have to believe you're in charge. And so we pray that every listener will learn patience, will learn to trust you and to rest in the assurance that you are with us and that you will take care of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Bible Study Lesson for September 30th, 2020. God bless you.